Amen.
Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Romans, the 7th chapter. And if this is your first time with us, I'll do a little review. We've been studying the book of Romans because it is a great synopsis or great summary of the Bible overall. And it's really an extended argument for grace as the means of salvation, grace being undeserved love. Now, other religions in the world, apart from Christianity, are about works. You do this thing, you don't do that thing. You have these rites or rituals that you perform, and those are the things that make you good or that make some sort of difference. In Christianity, we are saved by grace, not by good works, but for good works. It says in the book of Ephesians, and maybe I'll get Ethan to tell us what it says. Chapter 2.
Ephesians
7. Yes.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it is of the gift of God. Not so that any may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared for in advance.
I knew he could nail that. It's by grace that we're saved. Now, he knew that it was by grace. And he knew he was saved. He didn't have to memorize any Bible verse to get saved, did he? Jesus saved him on the cross. Saves us on the cross by his blood. He memorized those verses because he wanted to. That's it. That's what our Christian life is. That's what our Christian life is about. That's what it's supposed to be like. And that's what Paul is arguing for in the book of Romans. And the first three chapters, he argues that we don't have any hope apart from grace. And basically in chapter 1, he argues that the Gentiles are sinners, and he names the sins. In chapter 2, he says the Jews have the law, but even though they have God's law, they don't obey the law, so the law doesn't save them. And chapter 2, the Jews are sinners. So if the Gentiles are sinners and the Jews are sinners, and chapter 3 makes the point, everybody's a sinner. And are justified freely by his grace. Through all of the teaching, all through the book of Romans, he keeps hitting on that drum, grace, 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 undeserved love, undeserved love, undeserved love. Chapter 4 answers the question, well, how were people in the Old Testament saved? Weren't they saved by the law? No. The Bible teaches in Genesis that Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith 500 years before the law, 500 years after the law. King David was also saved by grace. Anybody that's ever been saved, they can never say, I'm so good, God, you had to save me. Everybody needs grace. Chapter 5 says, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes back to grace. And God shows his love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And the law was given so that we need grace. You see a little hobby horse Paul's got going in Romans? The law was given so that we might understand that we're lawbreakers. Now, chapter 6, which is the last one we looked at, answers the question, well, if we can really be saved by grace, why not just live a sinful life, as sinful as we can, and just say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It's because sin is not some wonderful thing. It's like canker or a cancer, or it's like this thing that destroys our lives and destroys our family, destroys our health. It destroys our world. And so we're free from sin by grace. Grace enables us to do things, good things, that we never could do when we're just focused on the law. And the first part of... I've got to read chapter 7 before. The first part of chapter 7 is going to talk about marriage, and it's the same idea as chapter 6. Chapter 6 says, we were baptized with Christ. We say, when he died on the cross, I, in essence, died with him. So the righteous requirements of the law death as a result of sin have been met in Jesus Christ in his death on the cross. He took the sin for me. Therefore, I die with him, and now I live for him. And chapter 7 says it's like being in a marriage. As long as you're alive, you're married to that person. If you die, then the marriage contract is completed. And so when we die with Christ, we're no longer married to the law. That's the first part of it. I'm not going to preach primarily on that. Do you not know, brothers, I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So my brothers, you also died to the law. That's the same thing he said in the last chapter. When we are buried in baptism with Christ, we die with Christ and we die to the law. Through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now he's going to talk about the frustration, how frustrating it is, after having received grace from Jesus Christ, to try to live according to the law. In other words, to reduce your Christian experience to do this, don't do that. That's what the rest of this chapter is talking about, how frustrating that is to try to live that way as a Christian. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. In order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For if I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself In my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So it talks about you can't live the Christian life by legalism. You can't successfully live. Now, lots and lots of times we've tried. You know, we make up little rules. Sometimes they're extra biblical rules. When I was driving a truck, my trainer, he found out I was a Christian and had been a pastor a long time. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I grew up in church. And I was, he said, I was at a basketball practice and I knew they were having a midweek service. So I thought there was time for me to get there. So I went from basketball practice to the midweek service. And the pastor told me off really big. Anybody guess why? He didn't change, exactly. You came to church in shorts. How dare you? And there's been lots of that kind of stuff go on in Christianity. We got lots of extra rules about what we can and cannot do. I was telling somebody yesterday at our choir belated Christmas party, when I was first in the ministry. So I went to the ministry when I was 23 years old, and we had a funeral or some kind of a function where there was a guy named Ronnie who was not a part of our church, but was in the community. He came and he sought me out, and he said, I've got to ask you a question. I said, okay. He said, actually, I'm afraid my marriage wasn't real. I'm afraid I'm not married. I said, why is that? He said, well, my wife and I were married in your church, and we were married by such and such a preacher. And I was walking down to the shore by the parsonage one day, and I looked through the parsonage window, and I saw that he and his wife were playing cards. I don't think he was a real preacher. I said, don't worry, friend, you're really, truly married. I didn't tell him that Noel and I play cribbage all the time. We make all sorts of rules, extra biblical rules, and we become captive. But listen, the scripture is telling us we are not even bound by the, we're not saved by, or not to, the goal is not to focus on even the biblical rules. And the example that Paul uses here is coveting, which I know our world doesn't even think coveting is a sin, right? But it's one of the Ten Commandments. That means it's, how did it get to be one of the Ten Commandments? Because our culture seems to be built on coveting. The whole advertising system is built on making you want things you never knew you needed. You're watching TV, and you say, golly, maybe I could use some of that drug. And then they read you all the things it will do to you, and you say, maybe I don't want some of that drug. But coveting, it's very easy to make a case that coveting is sin, since if you have any knowledge of the 20th century, you know that the whole communist system was built upon desiring what other people have. We've got to equalize stuff so that we get what the rich people have. And in the communist system, 70 to 100 million people were killed in the 20th century by communism. And, you know, I find it bittersweet. I used to love to watch the show MASH. Any of you know which show I mean? MASH. MASH is very anti-American nationalism. It mocks routinely, almost every episode, mocks the struggle that the United States was in against communism. And while MASH was being produced, Pol Pot was ruling Cambodia. At the same time, MASH is being produced, mocking the struggle against communism, Pol Pot is killing a quarter of the population of Cambodia. So one out of four people died under the Khmer Rouge at that time. So coveting is a very sinful thing. And Paul says, I didn't realize coveting was sin until I read the Bible. It didn't feel like sin. I just wanted other people's stuff. I can identify with that. You know, I've said, usually I tease people, I'm making fun of myself a little bit. Someone gets a car and it's got bells and whistles, and I find my car only has bells and no whistles. And so what I say to them is, your car is worldly. And I define worldly as if you have something I don't have, that's worldly. Okay? I don't know what it is about human nature, but the Bible teaches we're pretty broken up about it. And Paul says, the more I struggled, the more I said, this is wrong. I can't do this. And the more I focused on coveting, the more coveting I did. Does that seem, anybody? Can I get an amen on anybody? Try, you know? How many of you made New Year's resolutions? Anybody? Noel, thank you. Have you kept it?
It was to drink more water, so yes, I have.
Good on you. Anyone guess what my New Year's resolution was?
Not to covet a motorcycle.
No, it wasn't about coveting. No. Not even about exercise, about diet. I exercise, but sometimes, okay. Anybody guess how that's going? I need God's grace. And so what the Romans 7 is saying, when you focus on the law, you set yourself up for defeat. When you focus, and this is really a build up to chapter 8, which chapter 8, oh, thanks the Lord for chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh. Ooh, I couldn't resist that, even though that's next week. Because chapter 7, it just, in case, you know, chapters 1, 2, 3, you know we need grace, we know we need grace. But it's so possible when you become a Christian to feel so good at the forgiveness of sin. All my sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. Buried in the depths of the deep blue sea, my sins are blotted out, I know, and I will never sin again. Yeah. I had a friend that gave his heart to Christ in Canada in my first church, and that's what he felt like. He felt like, I'll never sin again. About 6 months after he came, he became a Christian, he came into my office, and he said, I can't be a Christian anymore. I said, how come? He said, my wife and I had a fight, and I went out and got drunk. Now, funny thing is, he didn't think fighting was his wife was a sin. Huh? Yeah. Any of you know that fighting with your wife is a sin? Come on. I'll tell you. Anyway, but he felt, he was a weekend alcoholic, and he thought he'd put all that, hidden that would never touch him again. And he was so discouraged. I said, brother, I said, the Lord's grace is good for you, and he loves you just the same. And I said, before you became a Christian, did you ever feel this bad about getting drunk? He said, never. I said, the Holy Spirit is in you, and he's not going to let you get away with the old way of life. I've got a cousin who was divorced, and after his wife left him, he went to a bar. He said, I know how to get happy. He went to a bar, and he got drunk, and he told me, Russell, I was so mad in the bar as I was getting drunk. I said, God, you've spoiled this for me. The Holy Spirit can help us
stay out of sin. You can't follow Christ and get deeper into sin. We're going to grow like we talked to the kids about. If you follow Christ, you're going to become more and more like Christ. But the idea that you're going to make yourself good, it's got to change. You're going to follow Christ. That's the goal. You're going to love each other. If you get up and you say, I'll tell you, like I think I've told you before, when I was first in college, I was in a Bible study group, and the Bible study leader said, when you read your Bible, if you find it says don't do something, write it on a piece of paper. And if you find it says do something, then you write it on a piece of paper, and you take that piece of paper, and you tape it on your mirror, and then when you get up to shave in the morning, you'll read it says, don't gossip, and don't use your tongue to hurt people. Okay. But the problem was that there's more than one chapter in the Bible, and you read the Bible, if you read it every day, my mirror got all crowded out with all the stuff. It was discouraging. That's a discouraging way to live, to live by the rules. I tell you, it's a lot better to get up and think, how am I going to bless my wife today? That is a lot more, that's the call that I have. How am I going to bless my people today? I come over to the church and I think, well, I got to tell a little bit on Abby because she got me good. I was over at Larry's house. He had the kids making candy canes. And Larry said, how old are you? Or we got talking. I said, I'm 68. He said, we're the same age. You know where I'm going with this, don't you, Larry?
Yes.
So Abby walks by, and we were rejoicing at being class of 76. And he says, Abby, how old do you think the pastor is? She said, 85. Yeah, I come into the office, and I'm rejoicing about being 68. And I think, I could have retired 3 years ago. I'm not here because I have to be. I'm here because I want to be. It's a good way to live, brothers and sisters, according to grace. I know there's not one thing I can do that will earn me more love than what Jesus already showed on Calvary's tree. His blood poured out for me. His grace was there for me. And so my life. Chapter 8 is coming. Praise be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says it, because it's a different way to live. It's a joyful way to live. And the wonderful thing about grace is it even gives you a way to handle the law without being hurt. It's like trying to handle a cactus, okay? If you try to handle a cactus with your bare hands on, you're going to go, ouch. But if you have grace on, you can look at the law and say, that's so wise. That's good. That's not going to get me into heaven, but like, there's so much in there that's good. May the Lord encourage us as we seek to follow Him. And may we make a difference in the lives of others and show them the grace He's given us. Let's bow together in prayer.